This passage from Luke is one of the reasons that Luke is my favorite gospel, because Jesus just lays out, this is what I'm all about. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but first I want to talk to you about something that happened to me this week, which is that I went to City Hall here in Kirkland, right across the street. And it's a bit of an odd thing to work and worship in one city and to live in an entirely different city. And there's a bit of a disconnect, but I think that, like, I'm looking at around at many of the people here, and that's also the case. You live in one place and you work in this other place, or you have community in multiple places. It's just like you go where it's affordable to live, and you work where you can get the job, and maybe your spouse works in another. Anyway, it's all part of this balance of the urban life. Particularly if you're Mennonite and you want to go to a Mennonite church, you can't necessarily live in your neighborhood. So as a non-resident of Kirkland, I wouldn't necessarily have had a reason to go to City Hall, but I was there twice in the past couple of months because there was a meeting of clergy that was called by the city. The city invited clergy from Kirkland to consult with the city manager's office about the city's response to unhoused people in Kirkland. And so overall, I'm actually pretty impressed with the city of Kirkland and how they've been trying to be both serious and also compassionate to the experience of homeless folks. And they have a plan called the Continuum of Care. I did not bring the graphic, but there's a whole, like, you know, they have a plan and there's circles and they're in a row. And, you know, they starting from people who are sort of living marginally housed and preventing homelessness all the way to supportive permanent housing and like different stops in between, and including things like finding places for people with RVs to park, like in the parking lot outside. However, when the city of Kirkland rolled out this plan to the city in responding to unhoused folks in Kirkland, housed people, and the city in general, there's a huge uproar among Kirkland residents. You live in Kirkland? Maybe you have heard some of that outroar.
Yes, my neighborhood association is very...
Okay, fascinating. Well, we can talk more later, maybe. many residents of Kirkland rose up saying things like, we don't have a homelessness problem, and if you provide services, you'll attract all kinds of homeless people from other communities, and we don't want those people living next door in our parking lots or on our streets, and tent encampments are a hazard. And what about the children? It's always, oh, the children. So, you know, neighbors in Kirkland are crying out, not in my backyard, but the city knows, and we certainly know, unhoused people are in our backyards. They're here. And the church, less so us because we don't have a building of our own, but many of the clergy are constantly fielding questions and like requests for help and housing and food from people who are unhoused, or people who are unhoused are sleeping in their parking lots or marginal areas, because Christian communities do tend to be somewhat more compassionate to those needs. And the children of Kirkland residents are going to school with the children of unhoused residents. And so they're here, and we know this. So the city came to the clergy people because they wanted to know, how do we clergy people talk about homelessness? How should we be talking about homelessness? And there were lots of great answers in the room. By the way, I loved sitting in that city council chamber because I'm a fan of the NBC sitcom Parks and Recreation. And I felt like I was like sitting right there with Leslie Knope. I was like doing my civic duty by being in that room. but I was around the table with a whole bunch of other pastors and one imam. There were lots of great answers, not least of which was things like creating opportunities for folks to see and understand each other's experiences, opportunities for conversation and relationship building. But what I kept thinking about, particularly as I was, you know, holding this text and Jesus' words in my heart and mind, was that we in the church have a unique angle that the city doesn't have and will never have, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We in the church have as a resource our commitment to following the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the ministry and teachings of Jesus to ground these conversations within our communities. And the city is never going to have that, but we have that as to guide our responses to our neighbors around the world and right next door and on the street. So our text today is sometimes called Jesus' mission statement, his proclamation of who he is and what he's about. And I've always thought about this moment as like the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is the moment when he stands up and he announces, okay, I'm starting my ministry and this is what it is. But it seems actually when if you reread it, or as I was rereading it again, it seems like he's already been doing this stuff. He's been teaching and interpreting scripture and even healing in and around his community in Galilee and Nazareth. And Luke writes, this is how you know this, news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. So he's going around the countryside and teaching and going into people's synagogues and having, you know, sitting in circles like this one and talking about scripture. It's like a continuation of that. Him has a 12-year-old in the temple, and he went home and he started doing that in his communities around his home. So I've been thinking about this as the moment when Jesus, you know, was giving up his main gig as a carpenter to do this different gig as a traveling teacher and preacher. But it may have been more likely that he's just been doing this all along, traveling around and speaking and even becoming a bit of a local celebrity as people like see him and praise him. All that being said, though, this does sort of define his sense of call, and it is the moment where we see the beginning. And so when he goes into his own hometown where he's well-known and he's beloved and spending most of his time, and he reads the assigned text for that week. So just like Lone read the narrative lectionary assignment for today, she read that. Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah, which was the assigned text for that day, and he read it as was assigned. I think he might have sort of like been thinking about it beforehand, like knowing this is the one that I'm going to get today, and I might have something to say about that. And so he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, has sent me to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then the Gospel of Luke continues. He rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the synagogue and he sat down and everyone is looking at him. Like, wow, oh, Jesus is so cool. We love Jesus so much. How amazing is he? And he says to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled, just as you heard it." And they loved it. They raved about it. They're so proud of him. And as a person who has been a youth pastor or like worked with young people for a long time, I've had so many opportunities to see young people grow up and just do such cool stuff. Including Sam and Gavin to some extent, like people who have connections in this room, and to be able to see what young people, I almost said kids, what they're doing with their adult lives as they grow into adult humans is, I get so proud and excited to see people becoming teachers and accountants and scientists and social workers and world travelers and almost game designers. Probably you've designed some games already, but you know, like, really cool stuff in the world, and I get to say, oh, I know that guy. I know those people. And then when they come and share about their work, it's even more exciting. Jesus' people are not even upset when he's saying, making grandiose claims about, you know, the scripture being fulfilled. He's connecting himself to that prophetic text. They love that. But Jesus can't leave well enough alone. He can't not poke the beast. He's giving us a little foretaste of what his ministry will become when he just pushes things a little bit farther. He says, "I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, why can't I bring my gifts and skills here to Galilee and stay here in Nazareth and just bring everything home and do all the things here?" Well, let me remind you about how God works and how God has always worked. And he tells them stories that they know already from the scripture about how God has worked with foreigners, with outsiders. And then this kid they raised, Joseph's son, they just can't believe it. They are so angry. There's just like a switch that's flipped to rage. And Jesus is basically saying, I'm not going to be stay in my backyard. My backyard is all the world. I'm not staying here because what God's love cannot be fenced in, and I will not be fenced in, and I'm going to bring this as far as I can. And so those people in Nazareth, that like turns them right around. And it made me wonder how the Mennonite community would respond if like one of our beloved community members would refuse to engage, if they like sort of grew up big and then didn't bring those gifts back into the Mennonite community. This is kind of a dumb example, but I was thinking about like a girl named Tom, that's what they call, right? Who, you know, like they got big on The Voice. Like what then if they would refuse to come to a Mennonite convention or didn't play the Mennonite colleges? And there would be a lot of gossip going around about how they're too big for their britches and wouldn't, you know, they're not good Mennonites. I don't know, but I was just thinking about the kind of gossip that would happen. And, you know, Jesus isn't just experiencing nasty gossip, although there's probably some of that too. They're like running him out of town, ready to throw him off the cliff in fury. And I'm not sure how much Luke is exaggerating there. He might be exaggerating to make a point. But he also said that Jesus simply passed through the crowd and went on his way like a Jedi mind trick. He just went on his way. I wonder if it's more likely that he just like hitched up his robes and like got out of Dodge, just get out of that situation. Because people do get angry when they feel like they're not getting the thing that they deserve, or they're losing control over something that they feel like they're entitled to, or that thing is threatened or being taken from them. And I was reflecting on this in light of the Kirkland community, but also, you know, it's Anabaptist Fellowship Week, and I wondered about the origins of Anabaptism in Europe and how when those first radical reformers were saying things like, well, we're not going to baptize our children, and we think scripture should be in the hands of all people, and that God's love can't be fenced into specific people's interpretation and inside the walls of these specific buildings. I bet there was a lot of anger because the church could no longer control how God's word was being interpreted, and that was very threatening. So the city councils and church leaders of 1920s Switzerland and Germany, they're angry about that, and they were angry enough to kill. They were angry enough to burn people at the stake and torture them for heresy. When those first Anabaptists said to the powers of the state and church, well, actually, no, I won't bear arms for you. I won't let you decide whether I'll be baptized. That was turning those communities against the powers and beginning a new witness for the word of God in the world. My former colleague, Jonathan Neufeld, used to say, what you see depends on where you sit, meaning the good news to the poor and liberation for the oppressed and the outsider almost certainly doesn't look like good news to a person who is wealthy and has security and resources. My good news is not going to look the same as someone else's good news. But Jesus is declaring good news is for the poor. And his reference to the year of the Lord's favor is return to Jubilee, in which there's a redistribution, a leveling out, where, as Mary said before him, the poor will be lifted up and the wealthy will be brought down. And that could make people angry too. In this gospel that we live and proclaim within our communities, that's what we're aiming toward. And we're by no means living it out perfectly. And Kirkland City Hall is by no means declaring a year of Jubilee. They just want to do their best to get some resources into the hands of people who desperately need them. And that feels like a loss. That feels like a loss to other members of the community here in Kirkland. Like, we pay our taxes. Why should those people get the money that we earned and that we pay? You know, those are outsiders. Those are addicts. Those are, you know, these lazy folks who just don't want to pull themselves up by the bootstraps. We want control. I like to have control, too, as it happens. Like, controlling things. I like to decide what's going to happen. It makes things easier to predict and to understand when you can control it. But there is no controlling the gospel. There's no controlling the love of God for all people. And if we listen to the call in Jesus' mission statement, and maybe better yet, we make it our own mission statement, being called to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to prisoners, to proclaim sight to the blind. Jesus actually added that one. I'm not exactly sure how we would do that personally. We are called to proclaim the year of God's favor, healing and liberating here, right here in our own backyard and way, way beyond our backyards. May that be so.